Today's call to worship comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let's bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
What a beautiful name, Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. What a beautiful name. Truth revealed, my future sealed, healed my pain. Love and freedom, life and warmth, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Rescued my soul, my stronghold, lifts me from shame. Forgiveness, security, power and love, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the working of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, on this Lord's Day as we come before you, it is a day we celebrate as Palm Sunday, a day in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem and began that descent to the cross. But it really was an ascent. It was a way of being lifted up that we too might be lifted up. And so on this day, Father, we pray that you would be God who is present with us to bring us hope and encouragement in the knowledge that you've dealt with the greatest of all issues in our lives, that you have set us free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day and for the opportunity to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to invite you to stand up and put on your memory banks. And remember how we do the motions to this next song as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. And we declare that God is our God.
I'm not afraid.
seated.
This morning, our scripture lesson is going to be from Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11, which is one of the four editions of the entry into Jerusalem of Jesus. As we prepare to get into that passage, I want to start with just a little story. Several years ago, I was doing consulting work with a lot of different churches. And one of the churches that had contracted with me to do that was in Muskegon. And I went up there, had a first meeting with them, and they were all excited. They thought, this is so great. We've got this pastor here who's coming to help lead us through. And they kind of looked at me as being the one who would save them from the demise that that church was facing. Well, after two or three meetings, they suddenly began to realize that they had not hired me to fix all their problems and to do all the work for them, but only to direct a process in which we would enable them to do that work. And they weren't so happy about that anymore. And after all that initial celebration, they basically told me to go away and not come back again. It was kind of a weird situation. As I think about that, I think about this story that we read this morning of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and how the people responded to him on that day, because there was a lot of mixture of feelings and a lot of different things going on. Let's just listen to the context, and then we'll see where we go with this as we begin Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So the reality is that as Jesus came into Jerusalem that day, he was announcing himself as the king. There would be no more confusion about this. The people, and especially the disciples, seemed to have been waiting for this kind of announcement for a long time. So now it was all clarified. Jesus, however, would be a very different king from what most of them were expecting. He came to bring hope to them in a manner that would reach far beyond any of their anticipations. Hope, hope, that's a good word. It's a word that we need to hear in our lives today. And the reality for us is that greater than our hopes in regard to the COVID-19 crisis and all of that, that God has very great hopes set out for us. And when Jesus came that day into Jerusalem, he began something, or continued really, this began a long time before that, but set into motion the things that would bring us hope for today and for eternity. But I want to spend a little time thinking about the different characters who are part of that story of what we call Holy Week and consider what they were anticipating as Jesus came into the city. Let's begin with the disciples. These 12 guys have been with Jesus for 2.5 to 3 years. They knew more about him and his mission on earth than everybody else together. They had lived with him day in, day out, stayed with him at night. They had heard more teaching than the Gospels could ever contain for us. They were pretty confident that he was the promised Messiah. So when he finally was making this gesture of announcing, in a way, his coronation, they had to be really excited. He was finally coming into his own. So they treated him like a king. We read the people were doing these things, but probably the disciples were in on it as well. They began to do as was described in 2 Kings 9:13 when Jehu became king of Judah, throwing their coats down on the road to basically prepare, like we might say, a red carpet entry for him. And people also began to cut palm branches and throw those on the road. Our Bibles don't include the books of the Maccabees, but during the time of the Maccabees in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, both Judas and Simon Maccabee, at times of great victory, had come into Jerusalem, and it had become tradition to put palm branches to pave the road for them as they entered the city. So this was the day that the Son of David was being crowned, and so it was exciting for all the people, but especially for the disciples. And if you turn back to Matthew 20 for just a moment, you'll recognize, though, that the disciples were a little bit confused about what Jesus was really going to do. Because there we read this passage that talks about the mother, James, and John, going to Jesus and saying, could you make sure that when you come into your kingdom that my sons get really prominent positions? They didn't quite get this. And in fact, if you were to turn to John's edition of this story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 16, he writes there, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Only later. Oops. Well, how about the crowd? Because it was the week of Passover, many people of the Jewish faith were on pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. Some would estimate that as many as 2.5 million people could have crowded into the city at that time, which would be quite a crowd. And among the Jewish people, there was some sense of anticipation. There was a waiting, there was a wondering, when would God ever keep his promise? And different things had transpired historically that led them to a place where they were thinking, maybe this is the time. They were weary of the Roman occupation. They resented the fact that the Idumean Herods had been placed in kingship over them as well. They wanted to take the nation back, and Jesus seemed to be the best candidate to get that job done. And so they're calling out, Hosanna! If we translate that Hebrew word, what that actually means is save us. And what they were crying was, Jesus, save us, set us free from these Romans and from Herod. On Sunday, they wanted to crown him, but by the end of the week, they were ready to crucify him. They were disappointed, it seems. He wasn't the strong Son of David who they thought he would be, who would come in with his armies and would destroy those oppressors. He was kind of wimpy. He let himself be taken, beaten. They turned on him. I mentioned the Jewish leaders. What about them? Well, in stark contrast to the popularity that Jesus had among the common folk, Jewish leaders really didn't like Jesus very much. They wanted nothing more than to silence him and get rid of him. And maybe it was just the popularity issue. When you read through the Gospels, you find it many times that they were jealous of the attention that Jesus was getting. And if you were reading these passages in the Gospel of John, you would find out that it was just before this that Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and all that news had spread into Jerusalem, and it seemed like Jesus had timed this just so to get lots of attention. They were jealous. They didn't like the attention that Jesus was getting. And John actually records that it was at that very moment of the resurrection of Lazarus that the Jewish leaders determined it was finally time to put him to death and be done with this whole thing. In fact, there were even rumors that the Jewish leaders had intended to kill Lazarus too, because they wanted to get rid of the evidence of this miracle that had happened. But there was also the question of the Roman authority. The Romans had allowed these Jewish people some space to, at least in religious things and some of the day-to-day living of people, to do some legislating, to have some control. But they sort of stood on the edge of the knife on this, where if it seemed like something was going to get out of control, where there could be some thought of insurrection, that they could lose all the power that the Romans had given to them. Jesus was a threat to this. Jesus was one who could throw everything off balance, and they couldn't stand that. So they just had to put this to an end. Then there was Pontius Pilate and Herod. These two men, though they were the ruling authorities of the day, were really pretty peripheral to all that's happening with Jesus. Ironically, in fact, they would be utterly forgotten in history were it not for their association with Jesus Christ. Both of them had moments of being anxious to see how this whole event might either elevate or hurt their power within the kingdom. But for the most part, quite frankly, they were confused. They didn't get what was going on between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And honestly, they didn't know what to do with him. They just didn't want to do anything. So we talked about everyone except for Jesus. Jesus was the only one who really knew what was happening here. And the stark reality of that had to come upon him with crushing weight as he entered the city that day. I think a bit about it a little bit, almost in terms of some of the reality we have these days of the COVID-19 crisis coming our way. We saw it from a distance. We maybe didn't think too much of it, but as it enters into our own communities and the reality hits, it has some effect of crushing our souls and crushing our hopes. The weight that Jesus carried as he came into Jerusalem that day was intense. And yet there's also this incredible reality that he did not enter Jerusalem that day as a victim, but rather as the one who was setting these things into motion. It was all planned and it was very deliberate. The time had been set already before the creation of the world. And even the events of this day seem very much planned. As we read in the passage, Jesus sent two disciples, go to the village, find a donkey and its colt and take them. And if anybody asks you, you just say, the Lord needs them and it'll all be okay. It would seem that Jesus had pre-planned this part of it. And all they needed to do was explain, here it is, this is for Jesus and it would all be fine. And so in fulfillment of what Zechariah had written in chapter 9, verse 9 of his prophecy, Jesus collected that donkey and the colt. But I also want you to note that Jesus did not sneak into Jerusalem through some obscure back gate of the city. He came through the main gate, down the main street where everybody would see him. And yet he was also grieved. In Luke's edition of the story, chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, Jesus stopped as he entered the city, and he wept, saying, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. But then there is also this really fascinating thing. If your Bible is still open to Matthew 21, look at what happens right after verse 11. Jesus goes into the temple. Now this, I think, is one of the most telling details for us of explaining what Jesus was really here to do. Because you might expect, if he was the king coming into the city, that he would be interested in clearing out the palace. That's not where Jesus went, and that's not what he did. What Jesus did was clear the temple to make it a place appropriate for worshiping God. So this is a shocking shift, but it perfectly clarifies Jesus' intent. And it's not that Jesus didn't care about Pilate and Herod and that whole thing and the Jewish opposition of those leaders and so on. It's not that Jesus was running accidentally or coincidentally into the buzzsaw, the opposition of those Jews. It's not that he suddenly no longer cared about the physical needs and wants of the people. It's that he was purposeful and intent on one much greater goal. It's interesting when we look at our own lives how something which is important to us can cause us to go through pain and suffering in a way that we normally would not, only to accomplish one goal. There was a time long ago when our first child was almost a year old that Linda and I decided that we really needed to have a big date once. And so we left Joe with our adopted grandma and we headed from our home in Wisconsin down into Milwaukee to spend the day there. I added a little business to it. I made a hospital call first, and then we went to an afternoon matinee of a movie in one of the big old grand theaters in downtown Milwaukee, and we saw E.T. Yeah, it was a long time ago. Okay. But we watched the movie, and we came out of the movie, and it started to rain a little bit, but we had plans for dinner, and so we went to a nice place and had a leisurely dinner and sat there for an hour or maybe a little more. And when we came out of the restaurant, we were amazed to discover that there was 8 inches of snow on top of our car. Now, it had been so mild when we left home, I didn't even pack a snow brush. I didn't have a winter coat on me, but I had to use my hands to clear the snow off the car. And the snow was falling so hard that by the time I got all the way around, I could practically start all over again. But we got on the highway and headed home. We were watching cars stuck in the road. We were watching other cars sliding off the side. And we were thinking, we're crazy to be out here on the road right now. But we needed to get home. We needed to get back to our baby. And setting all care for ourselves aside, we determined we would get back home. Now, my story is a little silly compared to what Jesus was encountering and feeling that day. But you can sense the reality that Jesus said, I love you so much. I so much want to bring hope into your life that I'll go through whatever this means in order to get to that one goal that I have set. And so Jesus would enter Jerusalem that day and listen to all these people and know that this adulation was not going to hold through the week. He knew that he would be arrested. He knew that he would be beaten. He knew that they would mock him. He knew that they would spit on him. He knew that they would call him names. He knew that he would be crucified. But he did this because he loved us, because he wanted to set us free from sin. And so it didn't matter what the Jewish leaders would do to him. It didn't matter what Pilate might order. It didn't matter what Herod would say. It didn't matter because he, more than anything else, wanted to set us free from sin. And that's why Jesus came to Jerusalem that day. For us today, more than we need protection from the COVID-19 virus, more than we need to get our jobs and our savings restored, more than we need to just get out and have life get back to normal, we need Jesus to die for our sin and to set us free and give us hope which lasts not only for this day or for this month, but for all eternity. a hope that goes on endlessly, a hope which we have only because Jesus was intent to come to Jerusalem that day to set into motion this whole event which would result in his crucifixion and then his resurrection and victory over sin and death. What an incredible thing this is, and how deeply moving it is for us to begin to understand that this is what Jesus was all about. Jesus came, Jesus suffered, and Jesus died so that we might eternally have hope that our sin would be forgiven and that we would have that opportunity to live forever with him in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we consider this passage, we are so grateful for what Jesus did. There are so many other passages we could consider as well. I think about Philippians 2, where we read that Jesus set aside all his glory to become one of us. We recognize that the event of dying for us was incredibly costly, that not only did he endure the derision of the people and the abuse of the people, but that even on the cross, as he suffered, he recognized the separation from you, from the love of the Father for him, because he was taking our place and dying for our sin. He suffered hell on the cross. Oh, I can't even begin to imagine how heavy that load was and how intense his pain must have been. But he did this for us. He did it because he loved us. He did it because he wanted to bring eternal hope to us. So, Father, today we thank you for this blessing. We thank you that we have, through Christ, the opportunity for sin to be forgiven. And we claim that today. We say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take away all my sin. Be Lord of my life. Be my Savior. And we say with a very genuine sense of knowing those words, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you for that hope that we have. A hope which is not hollow and just kind of a thing of longing, but one which comes with a sure conviction. Because we too, through our reading of Scripture, are witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. We too are those who know without doubt that Jesus died for us. And so we've been set free. And so we have hope. And Father, no matter what we may be facing in this week, we thank you that we can have that hope. Because that enables us in the same kind of determination to push beyond the pressures of this moment, to recognize that COVID-19, diminished income or diminished savings, the inability to be out and about with family and friends, all these changes are just part of the journey for us to a greater hope. That beyond all this, there is hope of life eternal. And there's hope that even in this world, before life eternal, that there are better days to come. Because you, our God, are faithful. You've made promises to us, and you've always kept those promises. And we pray that in the midst of what we're facing right now, we would not lose sight of that, but that we would be encouraged, that we would be girded up by your grace, that we would have hope that would carry us through this moment to the better days ahead and to eternity beyond. So, Father, be present with us. Do continue to protect us from COVID. And we pray for those who are in our communities around us who have been infected by it. And we're asking, Lord, that you would bring healing, that you would preserve lives. And Father, we're praying that in the midst of all the other things going on and the uncertainties that we have, that you would help us not to worry, not to be anxious, but simply to hope in you. To have eyes to see beyond this moment the greater things that you have in store for your people, and to live each moment of each day with such hope in our lives that we can rejoice and be glad because you are our God. We praise you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On this day, we are in the presence of our God, praying with our Savior as he taught us to pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
We join with Christians around the world as we say,
yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
We think that we are in charge, Lord, but we know that
yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
We want things to go our way, Lord, but we know that
yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
We think we know what we need, that we know what the world needs, but we know, Lord, that
yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory.
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever. Amen.
To see the hurting and the broken, let our lives align with every word you say. We know our world needs Jesus. We know our world needs freedom. So give us eyes to see the hurting and the broken. Let our lives align with every word you say. Thank you. prayer to you, my Savior. For my life and for the world, you're the answer, Jesus.
As we continue on into this week, let us follow Jesus to the cross and let us know that in that event, our lives are given renewed hope for today and for eternity. So live with joy, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the continuing presence of the Holy Spirit always be with all of you. Amen.